Well, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we've begun to make our way through the seals of judgment upon the world. And try to make our way through a couple tonight. The first seal of judgment was the judgment of the Antichrist. Now, this seal, of course, has not happened. The Antichrist may be alive today, but he has not come on the scene and has not been invigorated by the devil to be Antichrist yet. That will not happen until after we're gone. And so we're not going to be here during the opening of these seven seals. We won't be here during the opening of these seven seals. We're going to be with the Lord. And that's, of course, if we're saved. If we're not saved, then we could be here. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, you could very well be here. But what we're talking about here, you could be there. And there's no doubt about that. You could be there. And I do believe that there are people alive today that are going to be there. Now, people have been saying that for generations. And I most certainly could be wrong, for no person knows the day nor the hour. But as we look upon the earth and see what is going on, it is hard to imagine that this day is not approaching to where there could be those that are alive today that most definitely will experience the opening of these seals. The first seal being the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the judgment of God. You know, there's only one reason why the Antichrist has not come upon this world. Because God hasn't allowed him. That's why. God has not allowed him. Do you think the devil would love to have the Antichrist? Just to have all the opportunity to wreck the havoc that the devil would want him to be able to do? Right now, if he could, no doubt about it. God has kept that from happening, and he will keep that from happening. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, it is not because God missed a gate and the devil slipped through. It is not because God and the devil got into a fight and the devil won. It is because God brings judgment upon the world with the Antichrist. And that is why. Now, why will God allow there to be judgment upon the world? Because we're gone. As long as we're here, he's not going to send these judgments upon the world. And I'm glad about that, because some of the judgments are quite severe. By the way, the sealed judgments are minor in comparison to there's the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments, and they get progressively worse. And we'll see that that's not a good thing, because the seals we're going to see today are quite bad. So the first seal is the Antichrist. The second seal is what we talked about last week. And that is that God allows there to be peace to be taken from the world. Now, we often interpret this as wars, and I do believe there are going to be many wars. I do believe there are going to be many wars. As you look at Matthew 24, you see nation rising against nation. What you don't see at this point is all nations rising against Israel. Now, that's going to come. But I do think that nations are going to rise against nations. I don't know if it'll be America and Mexico or North America against South America. But it's going to be similar, I think, in the way of wars as Risk. Have you ever played the game Risk? Risk, a great game, right? Aaron, you like Risk, right? Risk, a great game. But it's going to be, in the sense of what the book of Revelation is speaking about, there's going to be nations fighting against nation to have control of the world. And to have control of the world. And it is going to wreak devastation upon the world. We'll talk about some of that devastation today. But I don't believe that the taking away the peace is going to be limited to armies against armies. And one of the reasons why I believe that is what we are seeing often throughout the world. We see things like the Arab Spring, where huge groups of people begin to make themselves known in the streets, and that often leads to rioting. We see these same types of things happening in America especially right now concerning relations between cultures, particularly the cultures of African Americans and white people, or policemen and African Americans in particular. And listen, there may be, and there's no doubt, bad policemen. Why can we be confident that there's bad policemen? Because we're all sinners. And anytime somebody has authority, they will use, if they're not careful and if they're not properly watched over, or they're Christians, they will abuse that authority. And so there's no doubt that there are policemen that do bad things. I want you to imagine a neighborhood where really bad people have taken over. Really bad people have taken over. Where they have overrun their neighborhood with drugs and other types of debauchery. And there's nothing the police can do. By the way, there's neighborhoods in America where there's really very little that the police are doing or can do. And so it does put police in a very difficult situation where their life is on the line every time they go out. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be a police officer, especially a white police officer, in certain parts of Chicago or Detroit or New York City or Los Angeles. I don't know what it would be like, but I would be afraid every day. And it'd be hard not to be trigger happy. Now, that's not an excuse, but that is the situation that many of these men and women find themselves in. And there is violence because of it. There is violence because of it. Even in Providence, there's been some minor uproarings of a hatred for police. Brethren, God has not given us police to hate them. Now listen, they're scary when they're behind you when you're driving your car. There's no doubt about it. None of us want to get pulled over by the police. There's no doubt about that. But they're there. They're there to help and to protect us. But you could see how if Christians were taken out of the way, and God, by His own decree, takes the peace out of the way, how some cities in particular would truly fall apart. They would truly fall apart. There are cities today that if there were no Christians and God took the peace, it is like a haystack in the middle of August and a match being lit. That's what it's like. And it would take is a spark, and the city would be in an uproar. And I do think we're going to see that happening in the days of the end, in these days of these seals being broken. And I don't think it's limited only to wars and riots, but I do think homes are going to be affected by it too. I do believe that God, by His power and grace upon even the unsaved, keep people who live in close proximity from killing each other. Without God, I do think that we would be more apt to really do bad things to one another when we get angry at one another. Right now, there's something that keeps us from doing it, and I would propose to you that it's God. And if God takes that away by judgment, I think homes are going to find themselves in great difficulty as well. And we can see that happening too. There is no doubt that there is more violence in homes today than there was a while ago. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. And some people like to say, well, that's because we didn't report it back then. Well, that might be partly true, but I do not believe that it's fully true. I believe as the Bible is taken out of homes and people are just out there doing whatever it is that they want to do, whenever they want to do it, however they want to do it, that there's more violence, there's more alcohol, there's more drugs, and these things lead to violence. And when God takes His hand of peace off the world, I think it's not only going to affect nations, and it's not only going to affect cities, but it's going to affect homes. And it's going to be a hard place to live. It's going to be a hard place to live in the world. And we ought not want anybody that we know to be in this place, in this time. Well, today we want to start looking at the third and the fourth seal. We'll finish off, I think, these four horsemen. First horseman, the Antichrist. Second horseman, wars and no peace. The third, in Revelation 6:5. Revelation 6:5. The scripture says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice say in the midst of the four, say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" You know, we really live in a day of incredible prosperity. Incredible prosperity. You know, there was a day when people would cry over spilt milk because that was all they had. Today we cry over spilt milk because we have to get the paper towels out and have to wipe it up. But there was a day where if there was a wasting of milk, it was a wasting of dearly needed calories. Dearly needed calories for energy that is needed in the world and needed for the body. There was a day when wheat crops were overtaken with bugs or some other type of tornado or other thing. It was devastating to the community because they would not have anything to eat. We don't find this to be as true in our country today. Now, these things do happen in other areas of our world. It was not that long ago that people rioted in the streets because wheat prices went up. They skyrocketed around the world because of famines and because of the dollar. As the dollar became stronger and stronger, the price of American wheat became more and more expensive. And people would riot in poorer countries. And we see those things today. But God is letting us know here that there is going to come a worldwide lack of food, where food is going to be astronomical. Now, we complain when milk goes from, you know, $1.99 to $2.09. You know, I remember pulling to Cumberland Farms when milk went up to whatever it was. It went from $2.99 to $3.09. I was like, what in the world? And there's no doubt that groceries are more expensive today than they have been. There's no doubt about that. But what he's saying here is that food is going to be astronomically expensive. And so first we need to understand what is God saying here. When we use the word penny, we are normally talking about the smallest amount of money that we can have, right? How many of you even bother with pennies? Does anybody bother with pennies here? Aaron bothers with pennies. Gabriel bothers with pennies, right? We really, very rarely, really bother with pennies. In fact, to pay with pennies is almost an embarrassment, right? You ever paid with 10 pennies? You're like, I don't know if I want to do this, you know. But I don't have a dime. I've got 10 pennies, but I don't want to thank these people. I don't know, blah, blah, blah. That's what we normally think of a penny. We think of the smallest amount of money. in this word penny here is translated from what we would normally call a denarii, which when this was written had to do with how much a normal person would make in a day. It would be the kind of money that you could buy back then in Rome. You would be able to buy with one penny, you'd be able to buy 12 donkeys. All right, so a penny is not a small amount of money. A penny would be a much greater amount of money than what we would normally think. Let's look at this in the Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. If you look there in verse 2, this is a parable. We'll start there in verse 1. And the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, how many of you would agree to wages that were at a penny a day? If the penny was what we would normally think of. How many of you say, you know, I'd work all day, sweat, and labor in the vineyards picking grapes for one penny. How many of you do that? None of us, right? The only way we do that is say, listen, keep your penny. I'm just here to enjoy the vineyard. I'm just here to help, right? That's the only way we do that. It would be volunteer work, right? And do you think these people are being hired as volunteers? No, they're being hired for a fair wage for a day. A fair wage for the day. And so here we have a penny. We see it as a fair wage for the day. If you look to Mark 6. Mark 6. In verse 37. Now, Jesus is there with, he's been ministering to 5,000 people plus, and they're in the wilderness where there's no food. They're in the wilderness where there's no food. There's 5,000 people. And there's no food to eat. By the way, there's probably more than 5,000 people. There's 5,000 men. There could have been 10,000 people or 12,000 people, with women and children. And so, they don't have anything to give them to eat. Jesus said, "Oh, give them to eat." And so the disciples are thinking to themselves, "What in the world, Lord? Do you know what you're asking us to do?" Because to feed that many people would cost a lot of money, wouldn't it? Well, notice what he says in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, "Give ye to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" And so how many pennies are we talking about here? 200. And what is that 200 pennies going to buy? Food enough for 5,000 plus people. Upwards of 12,000 people. And so is 200 pennies chump change? 200 pennies is a lot of money. That would be about 200 days worth of labor. Right? By the way, that's about how much it would cost to feed that many people, right? If not more. When we got married and we had our reception at Perry's 19th hole or something like that. And we got a great deal because we got a buffet with all the setup and everything. It was $10 a person. We had 100 people, so that's $1,000. That's $1,000. And so if we were feeding 5,000 people, how much would it be? $50,000, right? And so just imagine that when we say 200 penny worth, even if it was bread, even if it was just bread and water, it would have been expensive, right? And so 200 pennies is not small change. It's not $2 to us. It's not we're going to go and buy a bottle of water at Cumberland Farms and be done with our 200 pennies, right? And in John 12, in verse 5, By the way, when things don't seem to make sense in the Bible, study it out. Alright? Study it out. Look up other places, and God will help to make it clear that, because if we were to read Revelation 6:5, and a day's worth of grain was one penny, and we thought a penny was the smallest amount of money that we could have, then we'd say, my goodness, that's not a famine, right? That's the opposite of famine. That'd be like going down, being able to go down to the market and buy a nice loaf of bread for one penny, right? You can't do that, right? But that, if we didn't get the understanding of what God was trying to say by looking up what He means in other places, then we might think, my goodness, grain is cheap. Barley's cheap. This is no judgment. God's blessing the world. But He's not blessing the world. He's cursing it. There's a great judgment. John 12:5. Here we have Judas and Mary, this dear lady whom Jesus loved, comes in and anoints Him with this very costly ointment. And so in verse 5, we see how much this ointment would have been worth if it were sold. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And so how many pennies are we talking about here? 300, right? Now, if we're talking about 300 pennies, we'd say that's about $3, right? That's the kind of perfume you can buy down at Family Dollar, right? Where you go and you buy the knockoff perfume for $3. This isn't, and so we'd say, well, that's not that. What's 300 pence going to do? What's 300 pennies going to do? But in reality, this is 300 days worth of wages. That makes it pretty expensive, doesn't it? That makes it almost a year's worth of wages for a normal laborer. That makes it pretty expensive, doesn't it? And so if a normal person working 40 hours a week over a year makes whatever amount of money, it's just about that whole year's worth. And that makes it an incredible sacrifice. But what it also does, back in Revelation, turn back there with me, is makes this an incredibly hard judgment upon the world. Because this is a worldwide judgment. And so listen to what he says again. In verse 6, and I heard in the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. Now a measure of wheat is how much wheat it takes to feed a normal family. One measure of wheat would feed a family. How much would you have to spend to get that wheat to feed your family? One penny. What if all you made that day was one penny? Right? Then you don't buy anything else. What happens to rent when a measure of wheat is one penny? All of a sudden, there's nothing that can be afforded. We are seeing most people living in extreme poverty, where they are working just to get enough food for their family for the day. But then he says, and three measures of barley for one penny. What if you have animals? What if you have animals? Well, that's what you'd feed your animals. You'd feed them barley. And so, three measures of barley would be about how much barley would be eaten by a couple of animals. You got a cow, you got a horse. Well, that's how much it costs. Now, you've got a choice. Feed your family, feed your animals. Which are you going to do? So what is likely going to happen during this time with many of the animals at the farms? They're going to die of starvation. They're not going to be able to survive. Some of those animals will be butchered for meat in order to eat. Right? Because the only other option is your children starve. And so now there's no animals to be able to work the fields. And by the way, in America we have the technology and the equipment to run the fields in order to have, we're able to make more food than we'd ever need. But that's not true of most other places. Most other places, you go and do the work by hand. You do it with your animals. Now that's important for what we're going to, that's important for what we're going to see, what we begin to see. Why would this happen? Well, let's go back to the previous judgment. What was the previous judgment? No peace. And so what's there going to be? War. And so when you have war, who is it that goes and fights the wars? Men, and many of those men are going to be who? Farmers. How many of you would be confident that if you had to make your own food, you'd be okay? Good, I'm glad there's some. I'm glad there's some. Right, now listen, I am not one of those people on TLC that says, you know, you've got to learn how to do this, you've got a place in your basement where you've got 350 years worth of food because the apocalypse is coming. Well, the apocalypse is coming, but guess what? We're not going to be here. And even if a famine did hit our land, if I had 350 years worth of food in my basement, I would not keep it for myself. I could not watch the people in my church starve to death and say, well, I got all the food I can eat. I wouldn't do that. And I don't think any of you would either. We'd be on the same boat together. We'd be a whole lot like that Jerusalem church that really, they sold everything to make sure they had enough. That no one was without what was needed. And we don't live in that day. And so we don't need to do it that way. But if that were to happen, I think we'd do that. I think we would get to the place where we'd say, you know what? We're in this together. Let's go at it. But we're not going to be here when this happens. And so the farmers have quit. There's a famine in the land. There's no food to eat. People are beginning to starve. And whenever there is, and this happens and has happened throughout history, but when famines begin to happen and people don't eat, when they're starving, their immune system does not work the way it would if they were fully fed. All right? And so when people begin to starve, it gives diseases an opportunity to start ramping up, which is what happens in the next seal. You notice what God says in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. And so how are people going to die? One way they're going to die is by the sword. All right? And that could be in wars, that could be in that could also be in domestic disputes. How else are they going to die? They're going to die with hunger. We talked about that. People are going to be hungry, and they're going to die from hunger and with death. Well, what is death? He's not talking about people are going to get old and die. He's talking about people are going to get diseases and die. That's why people die. That's what takes most of the people of the world is disease. Most people die of disease, even today. Now, that's not so much the case in America, but go to Africa. Why do people die in Africa? Some starve, but more die of diseases. More die of diseases. Even in America, we die of diseases brought on by our own cells, like heart disease and different things like that. It may not be a bug per se, But many people die of these things. And so there are going to be people that die of with death. And with the beasts of the earth, which is astounding. It is truly astounding. We do get freaked out about shark attacks, but very few people die of shark attacks. We get freaked out about lions, and that seems pretty scary to me, but very few people die of lion attacks. But God says when this judgment comes, the beasts of the earth are going to turn on us, I guess. I don't know exactly what this is going to mean. But I'd like to spend a little time on the numbers of what God says here. Look what He says. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death and the beasts of the earth. And so how many people are going to face their demise once this seal is broken? One-fourth of the earth. It's estimated that there's 7.3 billion people on the earth. That's an estimate, 7.3 billion people. That's a lot of people. Now, what is going to be the first thing that happens that caused the population of the earth to decline rapidly? What's the first thing that's going to happen? Joanne? The rapture, right? Now, I don't know how many people that's going to be. But I like good round numbers, so I say it's going to be 1.3 billion. I don't know if it's going to be 1.3 billion. It's likely won't be that high. But it makes things easy because it brings everything down to 6 billion. Right? If I just said 0.3 billion, that'd bring it to 7, and that's too much math for me. So let's say there's 6 billion people on the earth. How many people are going to die in a very short period of time? Gabriel, you got it? How many? Is that right? 1.5. But you were stinking close. That was real close. I had to get a calculator to figure that out. And I questioned myself when you said 1.3 because I could definitely be wrong. But 1.5 billion people. 1.5 billion people. How could this happen? Wars take a lot of lives. The Civil War took how many lives, Aaron? Do you remember? Civil War in America? I think it might have been in the millions, I think. I think 600,000. Oh, okay, 600,000. How many did World War II take? 600 million.
Not Americans,
but worldwide. Maybe 60 million. 600 million seems high, but maybe. And so we could see how wars could take a lot of lives, right? We could see how wars could take a lot of lives. There's certain battles that with just within a 24-hour period, tens of thousands of men lost their lives in just a 24-hour period. Tens of thousands. These types of things happened in France's war with the world, with Napoleon. It happened in World War I, where they called the men to come out of their holes and charge, and they'd be mowed over. And of course, it happened in World War II. And so we can see how wars could take a lot of lives in just a little time. And so that's the sword. There's no doubt that this can happen. Then he says, and with hunger. We talked about that already. One of the ways that people die is by hunger. Many, many thousands of people die in countries in Africa, in poor countries in South America, because of hunger. Many, many people do. And then death, which has to do with disease. That's another way people die. During the Black Death, it was estimated there were 450 million people upon the earth. This was in the 1300s AD. It's estimated that 75 to 100 million people died because of the Black Death, because of the plague. By the way, you guys may know this better than me, but they're saying that the plague could really have a return into the world because the antibiotics that we're using are becoming less and less effective on those types of diseases. And so within a period of 7 years, 100 million people died, almost a quarter of all the world. In 1918, the Spanish flu went around the world. And it devastated the world. Again, another 100 million people died in 1 year because of the influenza pandemic of 1918. Very little is spoken about the pandemic of 1918, but it was a serious, serious time. It was a time where whole towns would have been wiped out, were wiped out, especially in places like California. And so we can see how disease, even in our, even with all our technologies that we've had that have helped us to combat these diseases, that if you get wars, you get famine, and you get diseases, and then you get these animals that I guess are going to go crazy on the world, you can see that people are going to, you can see how that could happen. But what am I saying? I'm saying that we are living in days where we can see the writing on the wall. We can see that if God says it, it can be true. And by the way, it not only can be true, it will be true. We can see how these things could happen just the way that God says it. Boom, 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 boom. One right after another. Why does God give us these things? Well, Matthew 24. I'll turn there, and I want to close with some of these verses. You hear it there in Matthew 24. Jesus begins to speak of what's going to happen. In verse 1, the scripture says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus saith unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, then that shall not be thrown down." By the way, that happened in 70 A.D. "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And so they asked three questions. Now, some people take this question and say, well, all these things happened in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem fell, they did not leave one stone upon the other. So that all happened then. Not true. Because they asked, that wasn't the only question they asked. They asked, what is going to happen in the end of the world? And so in verse 4 he says, Jesus said, "And take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." By the way, the Antichrist is going to deceive many. They're going to think he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's what Christ means, by the way. The Savior of the world. But in fact, he is the very opposite of the Savior of the world. That's one. Then he says in verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Once again, that's seal 2. "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines." That's 4. "Pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Again, that's 3 and 4, and actually earthquakes is 5. "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." And so when we look at these seals, what does Jesus say these seals are? Just the beginning. just the beginning. Turn over to verse 32. Now we're in the parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And so God is giving us something to be able to say, you know what, I see what is happening. And I know the end is near. Now the end that he's talking about is the end, right before the millennium. We're not going to be there. But if we see these things going on in the world, that means the end is near. Which means how much time do we have left? How much time do we have left before we're out of here? Not much. What are we going to do with that time? What are we going to do with that time? Live for the Lord. Amen? Young people, what if you don't have until you're 65 and retired? What are you going to do with your life? Now, I'm not saying that you ought to live unwisely. But do use your time for the Lord. Amen? I'm not saying that you ought to quit your job, sell everything you got, and find a mountain to live on. I'm not saying that there's going to be an alien ship that comes over the world during the next lunar eclipse, and the alien ship's going to be behind the moon and is going to take us all. Right? I'm not saying that. By the way, someone said that. People believed them. Right? It didn't happen. What's that? No, it's not happening. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. If you've got friends and loved ones that don't know the Lord, pray for them fervently. Ask God to give you a door that no man can shut. Amen. Like these folks this afternoon. Did you know God can do that? Her sister, or her cousin, who's like a sister, never told her these things. Why tell her now? I would propose to you it's because of God. Do you have friends that you love? If the end is near, we're not going to be here, but our friends and family members who do not know Christ, they could be there during the opening of those seven seals. And may God give us a soberness in the day in which we live. And rather than being about everything but the Lord, let's be about the Lord. Amen?